Good morning and welcome again to our worship service from Monkstown Baptist Church. And we are so glad that you are joining with us today as we worship the Lord together, sing His praise and spend some time around His Word. But just before we do that, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come to You, and as we have been hearing those words ring in our ears, we have come to worship, and we trust that that will be the real desire of our heart, to worship You on this, the Lord's Day. And we thank You that we can join together, even electronically, and know that we are meeting together with brothers and sisters in their own homes in worshiping and praising Your name. We thank You for the many across our world who are worshiping You today. And we are glad that the Church of Jesus Christ is still being built. And we're glad of His promise that He would build that church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank You for Jesus. And thank You for all that He has done for us. And we give You praise that we can think about Him every day. And we trust that that would be our experience, not just today. Lord, we thank You for one another. We bear up one another before You. And we ask that You would come amongst us in Your power and meet our needs, especially our spiritual needs. And as we open Your word together, may that be a means of addressing our spiritual needs today, and may we have ears to hear. Lord, we thank You for our older people who are unable to come out, even before we had the coronavirus, so many unable to come out any longer and worship with us. Bless them, we pray. And our very youngest children, we pray that Your hand would be upon them and that You would keep them safe and bring them to a knowledge of the truth and bless the homes that they live in. And Father, for everyone in between and all the problems and all the difficulties and everything that would be in our lives that would cause us some anxiety today, we pray that we might know Your intervention. And as we open Your word, we pray Your blessing on it. May it live in our hearts and in our minds and in our hearing. And Lord, for the world in which we live, especially our nation, we again pray to You and ask that You will come upon us in a mighty way and that we would discover what it is to truly look to You and lean on You and expect from You. Give wisdom, we pray. And we ask that above and beyond everything else, we would live to see a real move of Your Spirit in these days. Lord, we just ask that our time now together would be owned of You and that You would be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning I would like to look at the subject of sorrow. And it may well be that as soon as I utter that word, many listening will think that the message is going to be about bereavement. And perhaps if you haven't been personally affected by bereavement in recent months, then you will conclude that this message isn't for you. Well, just stick with me for the next few minutes and you'll discover that the subject of sorrow in the Bible is broader than at first you might realize. And to illustrate this, I want us to focus our thoughts using a text verse which we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, where we read, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." This is how it reads in the Amplified Bible. "For godly sorrow that is in accord with the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But worldly sorrow, the hopeless sorrow of those who do not believe, produces death." And from that single text, we can see that there is more than one kind of sorrow mentioned in God's word. Here we have two. A sorrow that produces a positive outcome, and a sorrow that produces a negative outcome. One kind of sorrow that brings us closer to God, and the other kind that leaves us where it found us. One that is painful but productive, and the other that's just painful. When we come to the subject of sorrow in the Scriptures, the different types tend to fall into two groups. Group one, sorrow resulting from loss. And group two, sorrow resulting from spiritual conviction. So we'll begin by thinking of sorrow resulting from loss. Now, top of the list of losses in this life has got to be loss through bereavement. The Bible faithfully records the grief experienced by many of its characters. We read in Luke 8 about the story of Jairus, whose little daughter had been ill and died. And this little detail is placed there in verse 52. So, speaking of the mourners in Jairus' house, that they wept and bewailed his daughter. I think of the account of the widow of Nain who had just lost her son. We read of that in Luke chapter 7. And verse 13 says this, "And when the Lord, that is Jesus, saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not." So again, describing for us loss through bereavement. And the Bible includes these accounts for us. It doesn't shy away from sorrow or the pain of a broken heart. Sorrow resulting from loss. In John 20, John describes the scene at the tomb of Jesus on resurrection morning. The arrival of Mary Magdalene. And of course at that stage not only was she grieving the loss of the Lord Jesus, but now his body's missing. And she's just overwhelmed with grief. And twice, once asked by angels and the second time by Jesus himself, whom she didn't recognize, this question is asked, "Why are you weeping?" Over in Acts 7 and also in Acts 8, we have the harrowing account of the brutal stoning to death of Stephen, that godly saint, Christianity's first martyr. And this is what we read in Acts 8 and 2. "Devout men carried Stephen," that's his body, "to his burial and made great lamentation over him." And just over in Acts 9, then we read of Peter visiting the home of another dear saint, a lady called Dorcas or Tabitha. And we read this detail in 9:39. "All the widows stood around weeping." Your Bible's an honest book. And here we have these details included for us, emphasizing for us that the Lord takes seriously and understands deeply and fully our sorrow through loss, the loss of bereavement. But there are other losses that cause us sorrow, loss of health. Again, the Bible doesn't airbrush illness and disease from its pages. Far from it. And what a loss is the loss of health. What sorrow many experience when they discover that they are about to lose their health or have lost their health. And not only for ourselves, but also the prospect of the loss of health on the part of their spouse or a parent or even a child. Dealing with bad news, coming to terms with the loss of normal function as we once knew it. Dealing with the prospect of a slow deterioration or maybe an accelerated deterioration. And it's not just physical health that we can lose. Mental health. Age-related mental illness like Alzheimer's and dementia. Or the loss of mental health that is no respecter of age. Sorrow through loss. Loss of bereavement, loss of health. But also there are many losses that come to us through tragedy. And things that come into our lives as a shock without any warning. No time for emotional preparation. Think of those accidents. Accidents that have resulted in people losing a limb. Other losses to do with things we hold dear. Loss of property, loss of a business, loss of career. I think of the losses that occur in the breakdown of relationships, marriage breakdowns, family breakdowns. It makes me think of the character of Job in the Old Testament. And he had so many losses. He had lost through bereavement, he had lost through loss of health, and also property. So sorrow through loss is very real. Now, I can't point you to scripture passages that mention that kind of sorrow without also pointing you to the passages in the Word of God that are designed to help us deal with that kind of sorrow. I love what we read in Psalm 147 and verse 3. He, that is God, healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And sometimes when even someone in the position that I'm in and is engaged with families who suffer loss of all kinds, and I don't know what to do, I'm glad that there are verses like this, because there's a help beyond any feeble help that I might be able to give. And that is that we can turn to one, and I can direct folks to one, and I can pray to one who heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. And he goes so far as to let us know in Psalm 56 and verse 8 that he has put all our tears into a bottle and he records them for eternity. He cares. And 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 is a scripture I almost always read in a funeral service. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And here's a cry that we read in Psalm 31, but it's a cry from a position of confidence, because we read from verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. And that's a cry based on confidence in the God who can do something for that sorrow and grief and trouble that the psalmist feels. But ultimately there will come a day, and we just long for this day to come. And we read of it in Revelation 21 and 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, or any more pain. For the former things are passed away. That's not the only form of help that we have taught in the Word of God regarding sorrow through loss. Because there's also the fact that we as believers should sorrow with those who sorrow. Romans 12 and 15, weep with them that weep. If our friends are mourning some loss or another, especially that of a loved one, we are to mourn with them. And that's a sorrow that comes from sympathy or even empathy with those currently going through sorrow from loss. So far we have been concentrating on the kind of sorrow that we don't desire, we don't seek or actively pursue. But there is a sorrow in the Word of God that Jesus teaches us we should actively pursue and embrace and experience. And he mentions this in Matthew chapter 5. It's the portion that we describe as the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, the Beatitudes. And there we read in Matthew 5 and 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy and blessed are the sorrowful." What a seeming contradiction that is. Someone has said that the word "blessed" here means spiritually prosperous, independent of circumstances, because being blessed is a state bestowed by God and not just a feeling felt. Note that Jesus doesn't say here, "Blessed are the grim, cheerless Christians." And neither does he mean, "Blessed are those who are forever enthusiastically mourning over life's losses." It isn't, "Blessed are they that moan, but they that mourn." I can remember a friend of mine talking about his personal evangelism, and he and another guy went round very rural areas, driving up long country lanes and engaging with the people they found, sometimes farm people and other times just folks who lived in the countryside. And they had plenty of good conversations. But he described one day where he went to two doors, one after the other, two separate homesteads. And at the first one, it was a man who they knew, and he had been saved for years. And the whole time that they were on his doorstep, all he did was criticize. And he really dragged them down, and they felt depressed when they left. And yet this was a man who, what we would have said, was very sound in the things of God, went to what we would describe as a very sound fellowship, held probably all the same views as the two gentlemen who were doing that outreach, and yet he hadn't one encouraging or positive or joyous thing to say. In contrast, the next home they went to was occupied by a young lady who went to a fellowship, let's say, that perhaps some of us wouldn't feel that comfortable in. And yet, here's the difference. She wanted to talk about not just the Lord, but what the Lord was doing through her as she spoke to other people and the engagement she was having with lost souls and the way that they were responding and how she was so full of this. What a contrast. I wonder, are we those who moan? Or are we those who are looking to the Lord, sharing the Lord, displaying the Lord in our lives, regardless of what might be going on underneath the surface? Blessed are they that mourn. And that word "mourn" there in the Greek Pentateuch, according to John MacArthur, suggests that it's a very serious term. There are nine terms, he says, used for sorrow. But the one here, pantheo, is the strongest and the most severe. So whenever we think of the blessed, happy man being also someone who mourns deeply and strongly, it should make us think. Because we're being introduced to a different kind of sorrow here, not the sorrow that results from loss, but a sorrow that results from spiritual conviction. Now again, we see that emphasized and illustrated for us in different ways through different characters in the scriptures. Probably one of the best known is in the life of Peter. You know that he denied his Lord at the time when Jesus needed him the most, as he denied the Lord during his Jesus' arrest and trial. But he is convicted. And we read in Luke 22 and 62, "Peter went out and wept bitterly." Sorrow. but it resulted from spiritual conviction. Now, when we come to that idea of sorrow resulting from spiritual conviction, again, we can divide that into two. We can see it in people's lives at conversion. But I believe the scriptures also teach, and we'll see this as we go through the message, that we can also see that after conversion. Definitely, in the Word of God, we see sorrow resulting from spiritual conviction at conversion. I can give you 3,000 examples in one go, and we read about that at the beginning of the book of Acts, don't we? On the day of Pentecost, what happened? As Peter preached, they were pricked in their heart and cried out. There was a reaction. There was sorrow, which came from spiritual conviction and led to their salvation. It is said that when George Whitefield preached for the first time in the open air, it was to the Kingswood miners in Bristol. On a later occasion, reflecting on this, he wrote that he could see that they were moved. He could see that they were convicted. He can see all of that why? Because of the white, as he described it, the white gutters that ran down their blackened faces, caused by the tears. Spiritual conviction. Sorrow resulting from spiritual conviction at the time of conversion. Likewise, closer to home during the 1859 revival, close to where I grew up, there was a school in Coleraine called the Irish Society School. And how the teachers there described the children, the boys' school and the girls' school were on two different floors. And how that one young man went out convicted with sin and was weeping in the playground, and then another went out to comfort him. Before you know it, the whole school was out, scattered round the playground, on their knees, weeping and crying to God for salvation. Sorrow resulting from spiritual conviction at conversion. But also, we can have sorrow resulting from spiritual conviction after conversion. And that can be personal sorrow for personal sin, yes, as a believer. And it can also be godly sorrow for others, for other people as yet unsaved. And godly sorrow for conditions that prevail in our neighborhood, in our nation, or in our world as a result of sin. So, sorrow resulting from spiritual conviction after conversion to do with personal sin. And of course, that's a great evidence, isn't it, that the Spirit is at work in our lives and that He keeps us and is keeping us on track and keeping us sharp, keeping us sensitive, keeping us pure. And Paul testifies to this in Romans 7, where we read from verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. And here's the sense of sorrow that comes from Paul thinking about his own state. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it doesn't end there. That would have been an awfully depressing passage if it stopped there with that question mark. But it goes on to say in the very next verse, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul knew what it was like to be convicted after conversion and to have personal sorrow for personal failure. Spurgeon said, if you can look on sin without sorrow, then you have never looked on Christ. That's an amazing statement. And he went on to write these words, Lord, let me weep for naught but sin, and after none but thee. And then I would, oh, that I might a constant mourner be. Spurgeon saw something positive in this mourning for sin. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, blessed are those who mourn, meaning spiritual brokenness or sacred sorrow is the pathway to spiritual blessedness. Personal sorrow for personal sin. Sorrow as a result of conviction of the Spirit in us as believers after conversion. Remember Psalm 51 and all that it contains. But there in verse 17 we read, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is the kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about in that beatitude found in Matthew 4, 5 and 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Again, the Amplified puts it this way. Blessed and enviably happy, with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favour and especially conditioned by the revelation of His matchless grace, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In the book of James, in chapter 4, we find a whole list of things, but I've picked out some from verses 7 to 10 where we read, resist the devil. That's not all. Purify your hearts. Be afflicted. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Again, James is exhorting those who would read that letter to mourn and weep, to have sorrow over personal sin, and that it would be a positive thing. We began our message by quoting from 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. And we only mentioned verse 10, but here's the rest of the chapter just so that we are not guilty of reading anything out of its context. God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, Paul says. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which he was comforted in you. Then he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, so obviously Paul had to rebuke in some way. And he says, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry as in a godly manner, that you might suffer the loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care of you in the sight of God might appear to you. Sorrow after conversion, a spiritual conviction, and yet it's a positive thing, as seen and taught by Paul. But a lot of it has to do with personal sorrow for personal sin. But there is also another kind of sorrow, and that is godly sorrow for sinners, for the unsaved, for our friends and family around us, and also godly sorrow over the conditions that prevail in our neighbourhood, our nation, or our world as a result of us being in a ruined, fallen world. Godly sorrow. Of course, Jesus is our ultimate example, and we read of him surveying Jerusalem on one occasion. We read of it in Luke 19 from verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why? He goes on to say this. "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Godly sorrow. He knew where their decisions were leading them. And he wept. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and we read in chapter 13 from verse 15, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Godly sorrow, weeping over the state of the nation. Nehemiah, on receiving the report away at the beginning of all that we read about him and his wonderful adventures, he received a report about the state of Jerusalem after years of captivity. And this is what we read in Nehemiah 1 and 4. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed." I wonder, do we think about the state of society around us, our neighborhood, our families, those we love, those still outside of the Saviour, our nation, our world? And we have many opinions on many things, and we lament, don't we, at some of the laws that have been passed. But does it cause us to weep? Is there any among us who can truly say that we are filled with godly sorrow? A sorrow that comes from spiritual conviction. Paul says in Romans 9, has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That's some statement to make, isn't it? He has continual sorrow in the heart. Conviction. Godly sorrow. Joel, he also mentions this with regard to the state of affairs, with regard to the condition of others and his concern for them. And he says, let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare the people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Not only do we see this spiritual conviction producing godly sorrow, but it has also driven people to pray, or to exhort others to pray. So we've discovered that in the Word of God, sorrow is a broad subject. There are different types of sorrow. There's sorrow resulting from loss. There's sorrow resulting from spiritual conviction. And Jesus says, this is good. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I wonder what he had in mind. When I think of one of the titles given to God the Holy Spirit, it is indeed that he is the comforter. He's also the convictor. And we read in 2 Corinthians 6 from verse 4 to verse 10, I've picked out these phrases. Read it all for yourself. But we read there, in all things approving ourselves by pureness, by the Holy Ghost, by the word of truth, by the power of God, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So in this wonderful grip of things that we should have, which display to others that we are approved, we are spiritual people, there's pureness, there's the power of the Holy Ghost, there's the word of truth. And in among that all, there's this ongoing sense of being continually sorrowing, but yet also rejoicing. And that just says that we are living in a state where we are not grieving the Spirit or hardening ourselves. We are allowing the Spirit to be continually convicting us. Sensitive to sin. And that's the reason to rejoice. The sorrow that results from spiritual conviction is positive, it's productive, it's fruitful. And because of all of those things, there will be reasons to rejoice. I wonder, have we looked at sorrow in a fresh way this morning? Have we learned something about the Bible's references to sorrow, the different types of sorrow? Can we see ourselves there? There is a further mention of sorrow in God's Word. And it's a sorrow that's too late. It's sorrow upon sorrow. And that's when we read of those who are being eternally punished. They're damned. And we read of them from the lips of Jesus, time and again, described as weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing. Weeping and wailing. No let up. But it's too late. Could that be somebody listening to these words? Or is it someone we know and love? Sorrow when it's too late. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning for his name's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we lay ourselves before you, and perhaps we feel that we should be more sorrowful than we currently are. Help us, O Lord, to see where we are with you in relation to sorrow. And help us, Lord, also to sorrow for those who don't care. Those who are not just opposing you and your word, but they're opposing themselves. And help us to think of the many who are already occupying eternity without Jesus, and the many who will join them in a sorrow that will never end. Move us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.